Because this morning, we're not going to look at something necessarily that's really deep in the sense that you're coming here to find some deep nugget that you can take home and say, hey, guess what I learned at church today? What we're going to look at is the simplicity of the gospel. Because here's what I believe. There are times in our life when until we embrace the simplicity of the gospel, until we embrace it and make it a part of who we are, we will never be able to get out of the shallows. We will continue to remain in the shallows because we're not able to go deeper when we can't even embrace that which is simple. So with that said, let's pray and then we're going to dive in. Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for all you do. God, you know I'm tired today. And so I just need you right now. I need you to be with me and to speak through me. God, I pray that my words are not mine. I pray that these are your words. And because they're yours, they come through with power. And so it's in your name we pray. Amen. A guy by the name of Randy Pausch was a professor of computer science and human interaction at Carnegie Mellon University in Pittsburgh. In the fall of 2006, he learned that he had pancreatic cancer. In the fall of 2007, he found out that he only had 2 to 3 months to live. In September of 2007, he gave what the school referred to as the last lecture. This was an ongoing series of lectures where top professors would impart what they felt was those words that they wanted people to remember, those words that they wanted people to just take in and make a part of who they were. And so, in front of 400 colleagues and students, he did just that. Before his death in 2008, he co-authored the best-selling book called The Last Lecture. As I began to reflect on Randy Pausch's story, it made me think, what if today was my last message? I mean, what if today was the last time I ever stood and gave a message to anybody? What if 2005 was my last year on this planet? My last year as a father, a grandfather, a husband, a friend, and as a pastor? I mean, what message would I want to leave that would help shape and direct both your lives today and the generation that's coming up tomorrow? What would I want to give you? And so of all the things that I could give you, I just want you to know it's not these deep, deep things that we think we ought to hear and we need. What I want to give you is just the simplistic gospel of Jesus Christ. So here's the first thing I want you to remember. Here's the first thing I want you to grab a hold of, and it's this. God loves you more than you could ever imagine. Now I want you to let that sink in. Because most of us know it here, but I wonder how many of us have put it here. God loves you more than you could ever imagine. Let me ask you, how do you define love? I mean, what does it mean to you when you say, I love you? And we got a newly married couple back there. I mean, what does it mean when you say, I love you? I mean, what does it mean when somebody says, I love you to you? What does it mean when we tell God we love him? Here's why I ask that. It's because there's two problems that I see when it comes to understanding love. And the first is this. We basically have one word for love in our culture, in our society, and we use it in a lot of different settings. But the Greek language was a lot more definitive. It was a lot more defined. And so they had at least four words for love. And so when somebody used a word love, they knew exactly what you were talking about. But in our culture, we just throw the word love out there. And so we say, you know, I love my house, I love my car, I love to go on vacations. Guys, we say, I love sports, you know, I love my truck, you know, I love my dog, and I love my wife. Now, let me tell you guys, this is free of charge, but if you love your dog the same way you love your wife, or your wife the same way you love your dog, guess who you're going to be sleeping with tonight, right? It's going to be the dog. Because we just throw the word out there, and we really don't necessarily understand what we're saying. But the second thing is this: sometimes the way we live and the way we are treated, the dysfunction in our family or in our relationships, all these things can color our view of love and how we define it. So again, what's your definition of love? Now, one of the things you'll discover that is that I love, John is amazing. And I know he's up with the kids, but I love what kids say. I love to find those things that kids talk about and kids say. So I came across some definitions of love that were done by kids. One little girl wrote, she said, love is when a girl puts on perfume and a boy puts on shaving lotion and they go out and smell each other. That's love, I guess. One little boy wrote, he said, love is when you tell a girl she's pretty even if she looks like a dump truck. Yeah, I kind of like that. Or how about this? Love is when mommy gives daddy the best piece of chicken. I mean, that's pretty good. Or, now I like this one because we got a puppy. The reason I'm tired is because the puppy was sick all night and we were up at 2 o'clock and then at 4 o'clock and we didn't get a lot of sleep. So, but love is when your puppy licks your face even after you've left her all alone all day. I mean, that's love, right? And what you discover with kids is this: their concepts of love are all over the place. But sometimes the simplicity of their faith gives them a better handle on the meaning of love than what we have at times. So I want you to listen to these definitions by kids. One little girl wrote, love is what's in the room with you at Christmas when you stop opening presents and you just listen. I mean, that's good. That's deep. Or how about this? One little boy wrote, when my grandmother got arthritis, she couldn't bend over and paint her toenails anymore, so my grandfather does it for her all the time, even though his hands have arthritis too. That's love. Simplicity of the faith of a child. This is my favorite. A mom told this story about her 6-year-old son who ran across, she watched him run across the cul-de-sac that they were lived on a cul-de-sac. He ran across the cul-de-sac, went up on the porch of their neighbor Bill, who was sitting on his porch swing, and he was crying. You see, his wife had passed away the week before. And she watched her little boy run over and climb up into Bill's lap and give him a hug. And he was over there for a long time. And when he came home, she said, honey, what did you all talk about? And he said, we didn't say anything. I just helped him cry. Now, that's probably one of the best pictures of what God's love looks like. And it came from the simple faith of a child. So let me remind you of what the Bible says. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Do you believe that? Not just here, but here. Paul wrote, I pray that you and all God's holy people will have the power to understand the greatness of Christ's love, how wide, how long, and how high, and how deep that love is. Here's the cool thing. His love for us, it is not based on what we do. It is not based on who we are. We don't have to prove anything to God to receive his love. He loves you just the way you are, warts and all. That's our God. But the question is, do you believe it? And have you embraced it? Have you embraced his love and the fact that he loves you more than you could imagine? But the second thing is this. This is one of the reasons I love what we sang today. Because the second thing is this. He thought you were worth dying for. Now you let that sink in. He thought you were worth dying for. You and you and you and you and you. He thought you were worth dying for. Now here's the reason that understanding this is so important. Because I believe that too many people are struggling with their self-worth. I believe that the devil and the world and sometimes even those closest to us, they're telling us that we don't measure up, that we have no worth, we have no value. And here's the sad thing. A lot of us, we believe it. We believe it. Even those of us who are believers, who have given Christ our life, we still believe them. True story. A man by the name of Guy Henry, he said a few years ago in the summer, he said, I went shopping at Walmart with my wife. He says, not something I enjoy, but I just do it. He said, she did her thing, and I just wandered around looking at whatever. He said, then all of a sudden, there was this commotion across the aisle, and I saw what looked like to be an 11 or 12-year-old girl running to her mom holding up this new dress. And she said, Mommy, Mommy, look at this dress. Her mom said, do you like that dress? She says, oh, Mom, I love this dress. I absolutely love it. Her mom says, do you want that dress? More than anything. And then he said, the next words that came out of that mom's mouth literally broke his heart, because that mom looked at her little girl and said, that dress is for a pretty little girl, and you're not a pretty little girl. Now go put it back. He said, I stood there in shock with tears running down my cheeks, and the sad thing was, by her reaction, he said it was obvious that that little girl had heard those words before. Now let me ask you, if that's the way the world treats us, if that's the way even those closest to us treat us, then where should our worth and value come from? And who should we be listening to in order to develop a healthy self-image? I ask you that for this reason, because unfortunately, I see way too many Christians who live like they honestly believe that their lives have no value, have no worth. And here's what's really disturbing to me. The latest statistics show that today's generation of young people are growing up thinking or acting like they have no true worth or value. For some kids, their value is found, their worth is found on their computers, their tablets, their smartphones, their gaming systems, or in their small circle of friends. And let me tell you, that's sad when that's how they grow up. And unfortunately, at times, some parents just allow it to happen. They almost use those things as babysitters for their kids. It's probably been about 8 or 9 years ago. I was at Exponential Conference down in, it was a church planting conference down in Orlando. And one of my good friends who was getting ready to go to New Zealand to plant a church, he was there and he wanted to go out to eat. So we went there on International Drive in Orlando, and we found this really kind of just cool, eclectic type of a little restaurant that had alligator, because he wanted, for some reason, he wanted alligator. I don't know. Tastes like chicken, but, you know, it's okay. And so we went into this really cool little restaurant, and it had paintings all around it. I mean, inside, just covering the walls was just local artists and their paintings. Well, the local artists weren't there necessarily, but the paintings were. Except there was one local artist right in the lobby, and he was doing a painting as people ate and watched. So after we ordered our lunch, then we just kind of got up, and we were looking at all these paintings, you know. And I'm going, 200, 300, And they went up to like $1,000. And as I'm looking at these paintings, I'm going, I don't even know what they are. I'm not sure what they were doing. I don't know what they were trying to paint. I mean, for me, I'm going, I wouldn't give you $20 for it. Now, as I thought about that, the thing that hit me was this. The reason I could say that was because I didn't know the artist. And I didn't follow the artist. And so for me, they had no worth, they had no value. But those who followed the artist, those who knew the artist, they knew exactly what those paintings were worth. Now here's a verse that changed my view of self-worth. It's found in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Look what Paul writes. For we are God's masterpiece. I love that. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do all the good things he has planned for us long ago. The Greek word translated masterpiece or workmanship, depending on your translation, it literally means that which is made a manufactured product. In other words, we are God's creative piece of originality. We are God's showpieces. In other words, he's the master artist. He's the one who created us, who formed us, who drew us. And those of us that know the artist and follow the artist, we should know just how much worth we have. But the problem is, we just want to listen to the world and our enemy tell us that we don't measure up. When we were getting ready to move from Arizona to Northern Virginia, just outside of D.C. in 2008, it was in August. It was right when the real estate market was tanking. And so after I accepted the position in Virginia and we flew back home, we were having to get our house ready and get things ready for the move. And so our neighbor across the street was a realtor. His name was Richard. And so I just went over to his house one day and said, hey, man, here's what's up. I've accepted a position in Virginia. We're going to be moving. What's my house worth? I know the market is tanking here. What's my house worth? And he gave me this awesome message, these awesome words. And he said, your house is worth whatever somebody would pay for it. And I looked at him and go, gee, thanks, that helps a lot. But you know what? That's the truth, isn't it? I mean, my house was worth whatever somebody would pay for it. So do you want to know what you're worth? You want to know what you're worth? I want you to look to the cross. I want you to look to the one who created you and then paid the ultimate price as he died to buy you back from a world that only wants to devalue you. You want to know how much you're worth? You're worth the very life and blood of Jesus Christ. That's what you're worth. And it's about time as believers, we take that simple message, we embrace it, we put it in here, and then we live like we believe it. Look what the Bible says. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God didn't say, clean up your act and then I'll save you. God didn't say, just get everything in order and then I'll save you. No, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And look at this, Paul wrote in Colossians. When you were spiritually dead because of your sins and because you were not free from the power of your sinful self, God made you alive with Christ and he forgave all our sins. He canceled the debt, which listed all the rules we failed to follow. He took away the record with its rules and nailed it to the cross. And let me tell you, when we start to honestly believe how much we are worth and how much value we have in the eyes of our Father, it'll change everything about you and your life. God loves you more than you could ever imagine. So much so that he thought you were worth dying for. But the last thing is this. He thought you were worth adopting into his family. God didn't just stop with his love. He didn't just stop at the cross. No, he goes, I want you to be a part of my family. I'm going to be your dad. Look what Paul wrote. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. Now, let me tell you, I love that phrase. It gave him great pleasure. Think about that. You and I, we bring God great pleasure. So much so that our adoption, it was his idea, not ours. It was his. The scripture said this is what he wanted to do. You see, the reality is there was nothing attractive or desirable about us that prompted God to adopt us into his family. I mean, we're not like that puppy that sits at the rescue mission, and when you go in this rescue shelter to find a dog, this puppy looks at you with those big, sad puppy eyes, and you go, oh, won't you take me home, you know? No, we weren't like that. You know what the Bible says we were? The Bible says that we were enemies of the cross. We were distant and defiant, and we were dead in our sin. That's who we were. And yet our amazing God decided in advance to look past what we were, and he chose to see us for what we could become when we gave ourselves to him. And he said, I want you as my kid. I want you a part of my family. I love this passage in Romans chapter 8, verses 15 through 17. Look what it says. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba, Father. For his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. Now, there's two quick things that I want to point out about these verses. The first is this. Because God is our Father, he says, we can cry out, Abba, Father. The word Abba is the Aramaic word for daddy or dad. When a little Aramaic kid was playing outside and he saw his dad, he would run to him and go, Abba, Abba, or daddy, daddy. Paul says, that's how we can approach our Father in heaven. He's our dad. But the second thing is this. Because God's our Abba Father, we have nothing to fear. We have nothing to fear in life. You afraid today? Anxious? Stressed? We have nothing to fear. Because his spirit lives in us to empower us to live lives above the fear. Some of you parents can relate to this, but when our youngest son, Kyle, was probably, I don't know, 7, 8 years old, he went through a time where he would have nightmares. And he would wake up and he'd be crying. And as a parent, you've sensed this. You've been sound asleep, and you're laying there sound asleep, and all of a sudden you go, I think somebody is looking at me. And you wake up, and there's this little kid looking at you, and he's crying. And I said, Kyle, what's wrong? And he said, I'm scared. I had a bad dream. And I got up, and I took him back to his bed, and I put him in his bed, and I prayed with him, and literally within 30 seconds, he was sound asleep. I didn't think a lot about it then, but I thought about it later, and I wonder what made the difference in that little boy's life. I wonder what made the difference. One minute he's crying and he's scared, and the next minute he's calm and sound asleep and very peaceful. And you know what made the difference? It was the presence of his Father, right? And you know what's going to make the difference in your life to overcome fear? It's the presence of the Father. It's God's presence. So here's what I want you to do. When the enemy starts bombarding you And when you start to be afraid and anxious and stressed and you don't know what to do, this is what I want you to do. Are you ready? I want you to do this. I want you to say, now wait a minute, Satan. Do you know who my dad is? He's my Abba Father, the creator and sustainer of the universe. And he is, and his son is Jesus. And he has already defeated you when he died on the cross and he rose again. And living inside of me is the very spirit of my father and my brother, Jesus. And their spirit gives me the power to overcome anything you will ever throw my way. He's my dad, I'm his kid, and I have nothing to fear. Now get out of my face. And that's how we need to approach the enemy. Because we have nothing to fear because of who our dad is and because of his presence that lives in our life. There was this town, true story, this town, one of these small kind of historical towns that had still had the old general store. They just kind of kept it up. And this tourist who was visiting this lady, she was in the general store just walking around, just checking it out. And she watched this little boy come in. And he went straight to the candy aisle. He was probably 7 or 8 years old. And she watched him. He just went and he went along and he just filled his pockets with candy. And then he turned around looking like he owned the place. And he just walked right past the cashier and walked right out the door. And she just stood there kind of flabbergasted, not knowing what to do. She finally went over to the cashier and she said, Did you see that little guy that just left? She goes, yeah. Did you know he had his pockets filled with candy and he just kind of walked out? And she goes, yeah. She said, it's okay. You see, his dad owns this place. You know, I thought about that. And I thought about how that little guy went strutting out that store looking like he owned the place. And it dawned on me, that's it. That's it. My father owns this place. My father owns this church. My father owns Campbellsville, Kentucky, and Kentucky, and the United States. My father owns this planet. Because my father is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and because he is king, you know what that makes me? You thought you had Jerry Jones preaching today. You don't. You know who you have? Prince Jerry. Why? Because my dad's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and if he's king, I'm a prince. So let me ask you, when are you going to start living your life like you believe that's true? Like you believe who you really are in Christ. Here's the bottom line. Because of the amazing love and grace of our Father, he has adopted us into his family. And he has put his spirit inside of us. And because we are his, you and I are somebody. And we are special. And we have incredible worth and value in our Father's eyes. And we don't have to have Dr. Phil tell us that. We just have to read the Bible and we will find out that it's true. So let me ask you again, when are you going to start believing that it's true? Let me tell you, don't ask to go deeper in your faith if you haven't embraced the simplicity of what the gospel says, because you'll never get out of the shallows until you've embraced his love, your worth, and who you are as his kid. But once you've embraced it, it'll literally change who you are. Now, before we close, I just want to give you a couple things in application. And it's this. If that's what our God has done for us, what should our response be? One thing is this. I think we need to be willing to risk it all for the cause of Jesus. We need to be willing to risk it all for the cause of Jesus. I love to watch old videos of Larry Bird, Magic Johnson, and some of those guys. Because they were amazing. You know, one of the things that I appreciated about watching those is the fact they were never afraid to take the last shot. If the game was on the line, Larry Bird, he would even tell the opposing players what he was going to do. I watched one video. There was just a few seconds left. Boston was down by a couple points, and they come out of the huddle with the play. He goes over to the other guys and says, I'm going to get the ball. I'm going to go there. I'm going to shoot it in your face, and we're going to win. And that's what he did. You see, these guys were never afraid to risk failure. They were never afraid to take that last shot. Somebody once said, if you're looking and praying for the easy life, then you're going to miss out on the incredible opportunities that God has for you. You see, to risk nothing is the greatest risk of all. Somebody else said, faith isn't faith until you're ready to risk something for God. So the question is, what are you willing to risk today? Noah was willing to risk reputation, ridicule, loss of family and friends to build a boat in the desert for God. Abraham was willing to risk the life of his son to be obedient to God. David was willing to risk his own life to face a giant for God. The disciples were willing to risk everything to follow the God. So what are you willing to risk right now? What are you willing to risk to see that this church becomes the church that God intended her to be? What are you willing to risk? Now, let me be really honest with you. Fear is the thing that keeps us from risking. In fact, fear will paralyze us and the church, but faith will carry us to the realms of the impossible. Now, let me be very honest with you. As we move into this next phase as a church family, it's going to take everyone risking your time, your talents, and your treasure to see that God's kingdom expands in this place you call home. So again, what are you willing to risk for God? What are you willing to risk to see the gospel message, that simple message of the gospel proclaimed, not just in here, but out there? What are you willing to risk? But the second thing is this: never give up. Never give up. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. Life is going to dump on you, slap you in the face, and you're going to wonder how you can continue on. Some of you may be there right now. You may be ready to throw in the towel and call it quits, but no matter how many times that happens, never give up. Don't lose hope. Don't lose faith. Don't take your eyes off the finish line or the cross of Jesus, and never give up. Randy Pausch, who I talked about in the beginning, who died of pancreatic cancer. Before his death, in his book, he wrote these words. I love this. He said, I felt like I was running into brick walls. You ever felt that way? But then I realized that brick walls are there for a reason. They're not there to keep us out, to keep us down, or to keep us from pressing on. They are there to show us how badly we want something. And then he said these words, they only stop those who are willing to give up. My prayer for this church is that together we will press on, pray on, serve on, share on, love on, and we will never give up. We'll never give up. We'll take the simplicity of what the gospel is, God's love, our worth in Christ, and the fact that we are his kids, and we'll embrace that so that it allows us to risk everything for his sake, and that we will never give up. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you so much for all you do. God, I thank you that you love us more than we could ever imagine. I thank you that we have so much worth and value in your eyes. I thank you that you wanted us to be your kids. Now, God, allow us to embrace that and believe that and live our life based on it. And as we live our life based on that, help us to risk it all for this cause of Christ. We love you. We praise you. It's in your name we pray.